The title of this morning's message is The Unstoppable Gospel. The Unstoppable Gospel. There in Philippians chapter 1, again beginning in verse number 1, the Word of God reads, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Verse 10 says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And then verse number 12, we'll focus mainly on these last three verses. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let's pray. Lord, I pray today that you would impress upon our hearts and remind us what the gospel truly is, and that this message that we have, that we've been given, Lord, cannot be stopped. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated today. Well, I do want to take just a second to praise the Lord for last week and the great day that we had. Our Community Fun Day was incredible. We set an attendance record, 391 people here last Sunday, which is amazing. I believe that's around 80 more than we had, or what our previous record was at Fall Family Day last year. And this place was packed. It was literally standing room only. I think there may have been four open chairs in the entire sanctuary, unless you were hiding one and we couldn't see it. There weren't two open chairs together, and people were getting really close and fellowshipping last Sunday morning. And people were out in the hallway and in the cry room and spilling out everywhere. And it was by far the most people I'd ever preached to in this sanctuary at one time. And our kids and the children's ministry, man, thank God for awesome children's workers. Last Sunday was off the chain, all right? They in the youth room alone, there were 57 in the youth room. And if you've been back there, all right, it's not the biggest youth room, right? 57 in there, almost 40 in the room across the hall with the younger kids. And some eternal rewards were gained last Sunday. And thank God for our nursery workers and everybody who helped. It's a blessing as a pastor, just so that you know, that we have a church filled with servants who are willing to say, you know, I'll do whatever you need me to do. And we had people parking and greeting and ushering and bringing food and making food and helping with the inflatables and filling water balloons and everything. And what a blessing it was. A lot of visitors. I will say we've reached the end of an era here at LBC. Community Fun Day, that was the last event we'll ever be able to have, like a big event, where we don't have multiple tents outside that we are using, because we just can't fit everybody in here, and that's a really good problem to have, isn't it, church? So, still a problem, we're working on that, all right, and you pray for that, but it's definitely still a problem, but it's a good problem to have. With that, just again, kind of an exciting announcement. Our Fall Family Day, which is always our biggest day of the year, and if we had almost 400 at Community Fun Day and the pattern follows, how are we going to be able to do this at Fall Family Day? So we're going to try something new this year. We've rented the Pickaway County Fairgrounds, and we're moving our Fall Family Day out to the fairgrounds this year. And so we're going to have prayerfully our biggest outreach yet. We'll have more details about that coming. But most importantly, I'll say this. Praise the Lord that in the late service, there were two people that walked the aisle and gave their lives to Christ last Sunday. Praise the Lord for that. Just kind of share this with you. In the early service, I gave sort of a special challenge. There was a girl at VBS that really blessed my heart. She came to the altar on the final night of VBS, and she was weeping. She's crying. And she's praying for her friend that came with her to get saved. And so there she was at the altar. Her friend did get saved that night, and praise the Lord for that. Both of them were back, and they were here last Sunday for service. And but I challenged the early service during invitation time that something the Lord convicted me about was this thought of, well, when's the last time I wept for the lost to be saved? And it's been too long. So I shared my conviction so that others would be convicted with me. I wouldn't be the only one. And I asked the church in the early service, when's the last time you've wept for the lost to be saved? So I encourage during the invitation time to come and to pray for those who would be with us at Community Fun Day, that there would be someone who would get saved. And by the end of invitation, I saw multiple people walking back to their seats, wiping their eyes, and tears were sown at the altar for those salvations. And then the two people that walked the aisle to get saved on Sunday, a young lady and then one of the moms from VBS, both of them had tears in their eyes. And I dealt with the young lady, and then one of our men kind of approached the mom who was sitting right here, which the chairs were as close as they've ever been, I think, to the stage. So she was here. You want to talk about being close to a decision, all right? All she had to do was take one step, and she was at the altar. And here she was, I mean, just kind of face in her hands, weeping. And so one of our men kind of went up and gave her a little nudge and said, hey, what are you waiting for? She said, nothing. And then she took one step and was at the altar. And then one of our ladies dealt with her there, and she gave her life to Christ. And both of them, I just thought, both of those who got saved were weeping. And this thought just came in my head as I thought about that. That maybe if I, as a believer, wept more over the lost, that the lost would weep more over their sin. And I want you to think about that this morning. We have the greatest message that could ever be told, the only message that can save someone's soul. And it is, I might add, an unstoppable message. Let's jump right into our text as we zoom in on verses 12, 13, and 14 today, looking at the unstoppable gospel. Look at verse 12 with me just quickly. I'll reread that. Paul writes to this church in Philippi, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You see, Paul wants the Philippian believers to know something. He wants them to understand. He wants to make it really clear. He really doesn't want them to miss it. All right. And what does he want to make clear? That everything that has happened to him has actually worked in favor of the gospel. You have to imagine that if you were the Philippians and you loved this man, the Apostle Paul, he's sort of their father in the faith. Maybe they thought, oh, poor Paul, we feel so bad. Your missionary journeys are over. You're in prison. Now the gospel will stop its spread. Surely, they thought, this would end it all. And Paul said, look, I want you to get this. The gospel is still spreading, and everything that happened hasn't stopped the gospel, but it's furthered it. This message is an unstoppable message. It's the only message found on earth that cannot be stopped. And just to be sure we're on the same page here, when I say the gospel message, I want to be very specific, okay? Because to some people, the gospel is sort of everything. But if it's everything, then it becomes nothing. So the gospel is a specific story found in Scripture. It is the good news about how Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died the perfect death, was buried and resurrected for our sin. That is what the gospel is. And every book of the Bible, I believe, really points to that story. But I'll never forget, I don't want to assume that everyone, even because we're in church and maybe you've been in church for a while, we hear that word gospel a lot, that you just assume people all understand what it is. I'll never forget, as a children's pastor at Lighthouse Chillicothe, I was teaching the TNT Boys, which is the Awana group, third grade through sixth grade. Talk about a fun group, all right, to be with. And there I was. I had been the children's pastor for 2 years, and I was in our devotion time. And I said, almost just without thinking, I said, "All right, hey, somebody tell me what the gospel is." And I was met with blank stares. And I said, "Guys, the gospel, someone explain what is the gospel?" And then they kind of started throwing out answers. You know, kids are usually like, "Jesus, God, Bible," you know, when they don't know. And then I started to explain it. "Guys, the story about how Jesus died." And then they're like, "Oh, yeah, it was buried and then resurrected." And here I was, and I thought, for 2 years I've been preaching the gospel. I've been sharing the gospel with these lost kids. Many of them had believed the gospel and been saved, and yet they couldn't articulate specifically what the gospel was. And I thought, man, I must have missed it, you know? And today, I don't want to assume that just because someone's in church, they understand what the gospel is. It is a specific story. It is the greatest story. It's the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for your sin and for mine. A.B. Simpson said it like this: "The gospel tells rebellious men that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that the judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of the sinner canceled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven open wide, the power of sin subdued, the guilty conscience healed, the broken heart comforted, the sorrow and misery of the fall undone." And this is the beauty and the glory of Christianity, that because God is just, there had to be a payment for sin. But because God is also love, He was willing to make the payment Himself through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And listen, folks, there are many preachers who can preach the gospel a lot better than I can, but nobody will ever preach a better gospel. That is as good as it gets, right? There's something known in Islam as the scales of Allah. Allah's scales, the Al-Mizan. They believe that in the hereafter, the scales will be set up weighing the good and the bad. Those whose scale of good is heavy will prosper. But those whose scale of good is found to be light, in other words, their good deeds don't outweigh their bad deeds, they believe that their soul will be in perdition. Now, I would say, even if that were true, no matter how hard you did try, the scales would not be found in your favor or in mine. But aren't you thankful today that the symbol of Christianity are not scales, but the cross of Jesus Christ? Because none of us could measure up to the standard of holiness which God had. Jesus came, He left heaven, and the greatest story that could ever be told in the church today is still the gospel story. And yet often it seems like many are fighting extremely hard to tell any message other than the message of the gospel. So churches focus on the little stories, but they forget about the big story. And so the sermon turns into all application about how you're David or you're Abraham. In reality, we understand that all of our Bible heroes point us to Jesus Christ. They're not first about us, they're about Him. That Jesus is the greater King, and that before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. They are all little amazing stories, but they form the backstory for the big story, which is the gospel of Jesus. To be honest, I don't know why you guys come back every single week, because I preach the same message every week. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I don't know why you're not tired of it yet. And I know a lot of people think, well, if you just preach the gospel, people are going to get tired of it. But I would say if you can make the greatest story ever told boring, you're the problem, not the message, right? The gospel is so simple that young children can understand it and comprehend it, and yet so profound that the greatest theologians and Bible students will not exhaust the riches of this message. And as Paul writes to the Philippians, he doesn't just want them to know right then. He wants them to never forget that his current situation has helped, not hindered, the kingdom of God. Just because Paul was in chains, that doesn't mean the plan of redemption has been thwarted. All of these things, he said, the mockery of a trial that he went through, the false accusations, the charges that were trumped up and lied about to get him thrown into prison, Paul says all of that has served to advance the gospel. You know, the Philippians, we can understand, they were afraid. The greatest missionary of all time has been removed from the field. Oh no, what's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen to the advancement of the message of Jesus Christ? The Philippians were afraid maybe the work would stop. And Paul assures them of the opposite. It hasn't stopped, it's increased. We have to have this type of eternal perspective. The type of perspective that Paul had. The type of perspective that says, I'm sick and I have to go to the hospital. Well, it looks like I'll get to witness to the nurses then. Everything, he says, that has happened to me has worked for the furtherance of the gospel. And his eyes are on Christ. Even though he's chained to a Roman guard, he's not thinking about him or looking at him. He's looking to Christ. And you know what you won't find in the book of Philippians? You won't find an apostle complaining about prison food. You won't find an apostle who is complaining about his treatment by the guards, or that the chains are irritating his wrist. You won't find a man writing about how much the Jews hated him and woe is me. You know what he did focus on? Christ, Christ, Christ. 36 times in 4 chapters, he mentions the name of Jesus. Is it any wonder that this guy rejoiced so much in his circumstances? Because his eyes are not on his circumstances, they're on his Savior. And he understands the work hasn't stopped. Just because he is arrested, it hasn't stopped. Get this, his mission field was just a little bit different. Please understand this morning, church, that no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what situation you find yourself in, God's work of the furtherance of the gospel through you doesn't stop. Your mission field might just look a little bit different. The idea here, when Paul says that it has worked out for the furtherance of the gospel, it means that the gospel kept advancing. It's a military term that Paul uses, which he used all kinds of military terminology in his letters. But the idea is that of a team of people hacking through a thick forest to prepare the way for the advancing army. It's not without difficulty. It's not without obstacle. And yet the gospel marches on. Paul's chains were blazing a trail for the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what we find in all in church history, that the fiercer the persecution became, the more the message spread. As those tried to extinguish the gospel flame by their attacks against the church and against the message of Jesus, it was like they were pouring gasoline on the fire. It just grew more and more. Remember back to the book of Acts with me. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 3, it tells us about, well, Paul before the P, all right? He was Saul here. It says this, "And as for Saul," this is before he was a believer, "he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Huh. If you want to talk about stopping church growth, somebody busts into here and starts arresting believers and throwing them into prison, maybe the attendance will be a little bit different next week. I don't know. But I don't think there was a church growth strategy for this. What do you do when you're all being like persecuted, thrown in jail, and like, what Sunday school should we add? Paul is wreaking havoc. The idea is that of a wild beast tearing apart its prey. And so what happens? Well, Paul steps on the anthill and the ants start to scatter. The Christians run. Verse number 4, it says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere." It's like, oh no, now the church isn't all together. Now there's not strength in numbers. Now they're all spreading out. But what happens? Everywhere they go, preaching the word. The gospel continues on. And what we find in the book of Acts is that the more persecution the preachers of the gospel faced, the further the gospel advanced. All of these things, he says, worked together for the furtherance of the message of Jesus. And then as a result, verse number 13, notice what happens. Philippians 1:13, he says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." This is Paul's first imprisonment. For this first imprisonment, he was in chains for 2 years. Handcuffs around his wrist. Attached to that, a chain about 18 inches long. On the other end of that chain, a Roman soldier, a guard, constantly chained to the Apostle Paul. Every so often, they would take shifts, and a new Roman guard would come in, and he would chain himself to the Apostle Paul. And that's how he lived for 2 years. Notice Paul says that his bonds in Christ, his chains in Christ, his imprisonment in Jesus. That's kind of weird to say. Jesus didn't arrest him. And yet Paul sees his current circumstances through the lens of eternity, not this temporal world. He doesn't say the chains of Rome, the bonds of Rome. Why? Because ultimately Paul knew this. Jesus was still in control. And he was arrested because Jesus allowed him to be arrested. And if he wanted him out of that prison, just like he did earlier in his ministry, he would have provided a way for Paul to get out. And so Paul says, "My bonds in Christ." You know, it reminds me of when Jesus was in chains in the gospel. You remember when he stood before Pilate and he wouldn't say anything? And Pilate almost becomes frustrated and he kind of puffs up his chest. And Pilate says to Jesus in John 19, verse number 10, "Speakest thou not unto me?" You don't have anything to say? Jesus stays silent, and Pilate says, "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" He says, "Don't you know who I am? I'm the one in control here. I could have you put to death, or I could release you." Jesus responds in verse number 11. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." In other words, Jesus says, "You think you're in control? what little power you have because the God of heaven has allowed you that power. You don't have power over me. You see, the Apostle Paul understood that even though he was arrested and imprisoned by the Romans, they weren't the ones in control. And so he says, my bonds in Christ. You know, the messenger might be in chains, but the message can never be chained. I like what Keith Brooks said. He said, God's worst is still better than Satan's best. You think about that. Paul has a one-track mind. You could even say he has a gospel-track mind. In everything, this is what he thought. How can this be used to spread the message of Jesus? Man, you want to talk about revolutionary to your Christian life? What if we had that same mindset? In everything that happened to us, in every difficulty, in every circumstance, our first thought was, I wonder how God can use this to reach someone with the gospel. You want to talk about an impact in your life? The chains did not bind Paul. They set him free to witness to an entirely new group of people. They weren't the chains of Rome. They were the chains of Christ. And it doesn't matter if you take all the wickedness in the world, all the demons of hell, and Satan himself combined do not have enough power to halt the progress of Jesus Christ. Later, when Paul is arrested the second time, dude just can't stay out of jail. He's arrested again, and he writes in 2 Timothy what we know as his sort of last will and testament. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, I want you to just see the phrase, the wording that Paul uses here. I love how he says this. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer. Even unto bonds. Paul is saying that I'm being treated as an evildoer. Paul hadn't done anything wrong except preach the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, and the world hated him for it. Paul says, but I'm being treated like a criminal, and to the point where I'm even arrested. I am in bonds, even unto bonds. But notice what he says, but the word of God is not bound. You could chain the messenger, but you couldn't chain the message. You know, Paul, he wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to be there, but as a preacher. Instead, he went as a prisoner. And yet, his prison cell became his pulpit. And those prison walls paved the way for the proclamation of the gospel. To his bonds, he says, are made known. They're manifest in all of the palace. I want you to kind of picture this, all right? Imagine that you are a Roman guard, a guard of the Roman Praetorium, which is sort of like the Navy SEALs of Rome. You're in, all right? And you show up to work one day, you report to your boss. Say, boss, what do you have for me? Boss says, well, I got a special assignment for you today. Okay, what do you got? Well, there's a new prisoner in town. Interesting. Is he vicious? No, he's kind of weird, though. what did he do? Is he kind of should I be fearful here? To be honest, we're not really sure what he did. Nobody can really figure that out. We're still trying to figure out what the accusation is, but we have him. He's in our custody, and so I need you to go and take the next shift and watch him. All right, yes, sir. He said, but, okay, listen, don't let your guard down around this guy. Will do. Yes, sir. So then you report to duty. There's a Roman guard. You relieve them. They unchain themselves from this prisoner, and then you chain yourself to him, and now you're about a foot and a half away. And the guy walking away says, good luck. Good luck with that one. Maybe he's writing. Paul doesn't even notice the chains. Maybe it says Philippians on the top. I don't know. But he's writing. And then he looks up and he notices a new soldier. He said, "Hey, how's it going? My name's Paul. Have you ever heard of a guy named Jesus Christ?" And for the next few hours, this Roman guard would be chained to this man whom the Bible says that people, he was more on house arrest at this point in time, so he was in custody, but he was allowed to live in a rented house. And the Bible says people would come to him every day. And now you're chained to this guy who the Bible says is preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God every single day. And I can imagine on his knees praying for the salvation of his people Israel and for the Gentiles, and maybe even that guard by name, writing encouragement to different churches about his situation. He's not complaining. He keeps talking about his joy. This guy's thinking, he is insane. What does he mean, joy? And his bonds in Christ, he says, are being made known in all of the palace. Everybody's talking about it. Everyone has heard about this new prisoner. But it goes beyond that. They haven't just heard. They're responding to the message. At the end of Philippians, in the last chapter, Philippians 4, verse number 22, this is one of those verses that you've probably read over a dozen times and never stopped to really consider what it means and the implications. But in Philippians 4, verse number 22, here's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "All the saints salute you." All the saints. That means all the believers. We know saints are just those who have put their faith in Christ. All the saints salute you. But then he says this, "Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Especially the ones of Caesar's household. They want me to tell you hello. You understand what's happened? Those in Caesar's household, the palace, are getting saved. The gospel is spreading. And the truth is this, if Paul had not been in chains, the gospel would not have been in Caesar's house. And yet here he is, in custody. And God is still using this man to win others to Christ. But it's not just the Roman guards. Paul writes, and in all other places. You see, it's spilling out into the streets. The message of Jesus is spreading through Rome. And each of Paul's difficulties were sort of like a catapult that launched the gospel even further into the lost world. Even in our greatest difficulty, the gospel marches on. And please understand this, that Satan may confine the messenger, but he cannot confine the message. And we find this truth when we come to Scripture. The more difficult times were, the more the gospel flourished. And we have to remember that just because things aren't going our way or the way we want them to in our lives, hear me this morning, the lost are still going to hell. Hell does not take a break. So in your difficulty, your testimony still matters. It may matter even more. Eternity is at stake. And we can't stop being concerned about the lost every time something unpleasant happens in our lives. When things aren't going our way, they could be going the gospel's way. Every obstacle is, in fact, an opportunity for the advancement of the message of Jesus. And this was Paul's greatest concern in his life. It wasn't his own safety. It wasn't his own comfort or his prosperity, but that the message of Jesus Christ would go forth into the world. And that must be our greatest purpose, to know Christ and to make him known. Everything else is secondary to that. Lighthouse Baptist Church exists so that believers might know Jesus more, so that we might make him known more across the earth. We must never forget this purpose. And many do. And as a church, we are not above that. even good churches. It doesn't happen overnight, but slowly we start to forget our purpose. And we focus on good things, not bad things, good things, but just not the best thing. And the best thing is always the gospel. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was no more than a hut. There was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. With no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved, and various others in the area, wanted to be associated with the station and give their time and their money and their effort to support the work. New boats were bought and new crews were chained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of these new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those who were saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds. They put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They decorated it beautifully. They furnished it. And because they used it as sort of a club, it became a popular meeting place. Fewer members were interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in this club's decoration, and there was a memorial lifeboat in the room where the club's initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty, they were sick, and some were foreigners. The beautiful new club was in chaos. Immediately, the property committee hired someone to rig up a shower house outside the club where the victims of the shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they felt they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. A small number of members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose, and they pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. The small group's members were voted down. They were told if they wanted to save lives, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And they did. As the years went by, however, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old station. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Today, shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the passengers drown. We can't forget our purpose. The gospel is the greatest work. Paul had not forgotten this. And in essence, he says, being imprisoned has been a launching pad for the message. And I wonder how many more would come to faith in Christ if we would see every difficult circumstance in our lives as just that. A launching pad for the message of Jesus Christ. It seems like today everybody wants to be an influencer. I told the early service, I hate that word. Influencer. I want to be an influencer. What does that even mean? Yeah. Influence. You're a nerd. That's what you are. The preacher called me a nerd at church today. If you want to influence somebody, then share the gospel with them. We need to stop being so concerned with our influence and much more concerned about our faithfulness to share this message. The greatness of the gospel is found in the message, not the messenger. I must never forget that I'm simply that, a messenger, and God could replace me tomorrow. I am nothing. The message is everything. And the messenger may be persecuted. He may be stopped. He might even be thrown in chains or killed. And yet the gospel goes on. And from an earthly perspective, the Apostle Paul had seen defeat after defeat after defeat. And yet from a heavenly perspective, the gospel was winning. And this is what kept Paul going. That even while chained to a prison guard, no matter what happened to him, he understood he was on the winning side. And no matter how dark the day, no matter how difficult the trial, if you are on the side of the gospel, you're still on the winning side. So he says, everybody knows about my chains, but not my Roman chains, my chains in Christ. Verse 14, and I'll be done. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Because of Paul's response to his circumstances, a movement happens. And now, one missionary has been shut up in prison, but his faithfulness has motivated dozens of other missionaries to be faithful to preach the message. You see what's happened here? Because the gospel advanced, despite Paul's current imprisonment, a supernatural boldness had fallen on the believer. Paul's imprisonment motivated the church not just to live for God, but to speak his word. I found some motivation this past week. I called one of our missionaries and Brother Kevin Faldy to Haiti. Many of you met Brother Kevin and Emily when they came for our missions conference. An amazing family. Love the Lord. And God is using them in amazing ways. Their heart is in Haiti. But I don't know if you follow along with what's going on in other places of the world very much, but it's not good in Haiti. The government is corrupt. It's dangerous. And in Haiti, sometimes it gets so bad that either the government or their own missions agency tells them, you can't go there. You have to come out. You have to leave. It's so bad, you have to leave. So what are they going to do? They're, in a sense, it's out of their hands. They're being removed from the place where God has called them. I'll tell you what they do. They go to the Dominican Republic, where they can go, and they've planted dozens of churches in the DR instead. And then when they're allowed to go back into Haiti by boat or by plane or whatever, they make their way back. And then when they can't, they go back to the DR, win people to Christ, preach the gospel, plant churches, and train other gospel preachers. Isn't that the perfect example of this? Their circumstances became a launching pad for the gospel somewhere else. The gospel doesn't stop. Their mission field just kind of changed. And when I was talking with Brother Kevin, I said, I just love talking to you. He was telling me about some of the difficulties they were facing. I'm like, I have first world problems here, all right? But I love talking to you because every time I do, you just make me feel so much better about my life that I have. I just feel good. And I hear your problems. I see my problems are just small problems. And it makes me feel good. I got to call you more, Brother Kevin. And you know what's happened here? When everybody hears about what's going on with Paul and what he's been through, and yet he's still stayed faithful and people are still being saved, no longer are they afraid to witness. No longer are they afraid of the consequences of preaching the gospel, but with boldness, they speak the word without fear. And to think that one man or one woman on fire for God could light a church aflame. I ask you this morning, who are you lighting up for the cause of Christ? Do people come to you to be ignited in their walk with the Lord? From the Philippians' perspective, everything's going wrong. The one who started their church is in chains. Surely the advancement of the gospel, the growth of the church, the spread of the message is going to stop or at the very least slow down. And Paul says, no, friends, that's not what has happened. But all the things that have happened to me have not slowed down the gospel. They've not stopped this unstoppable message, but it has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. I'm reminded of old John Bunyan. He was a preacher. He was so popular and so powerful in his preaching and so unacceptable to the leaders in the 17th century Church of England that he was jailed in order to silence him. So what do you think he did? He preached in jail. That's what he did. No, he didn't just preach in jail and have masses of prisoners come to the jail courtyard to hear him, but he had hundreds of citizens from the town of Bedford and the surrounding areas come to the prison daily and put their ears to the wall just to stand outside and hear him expound scripture. So then what are they going to do? Well, they silenced him verbally. Now they took him and they placed him deep inside the jail and forbid him to preach at all. They told him, if you'll stop, we'll let you out. Bunyan said, if you let me out today, I'll be preaching tomorrow. So there he stayed, away from everybody else. And yet, in silence, he spoke the loudest of all to more people than he could have ever imagined, because it was during that time that he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, which became a Christian classic that has ministered the gospel to more than tens of millions of people all across the world. At one point in time, it was the most widely read and translated book in the world, except for the Bible. Bunyan's opponents were able to stop his preaching for a few years, but they were not able to stop his ministry or the gospel message. Instead, what they did was provided an opportunity from deep within that jail in the small town of Bedford for the gospel to spread to the ends of the earth. Christian, God does not waste our difficulties. Why do we? Listen, saints, you are far too precious to God for him to waste your pain and suffering. He has gospel purposes in your pain. And Paul looked for the gospel purpose and he found it. And I believe if you actively search for that gospel purpose, and there may be more than one, I believe that you'll find it. No matter what situation you're in, no matter your circumstance or your difficulty, God still wants to use you for the furtherance of the gospel. The message won't be stopped. They can silence us. But the story of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection will never, never be stopped. And we get to be a part of spreading that to the world. Would you stand with me this morning?